Good morning. Please turn your Bibles today to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 12 to 30. We started our study in Philippians last week, so by way of review, on his second missionary journey in 50 AD, Paul had established a church in the Roman colony of Philippi, where he had been imprisoned and beaten. That had been a dozen years earlier. It was now between 60 and 62 AD, and he was now in custody in Rome. While in Roman custody, Epaphroditus from Philippi came to Rome to deliver a care package to Paul from the Philippian church, and to provide Paul with whatever assistance he could give. While in Rome, Epaphroditus nearly died of illness, and when he recovered, Paul decided to send him back home with a thank you letter for the gift. We call that thank you letter Philippians. Before we continue, let's pray. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would take the message of your word this morning and work powerfully in our hearts. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine that you were somehow sent back in time to be with Paul in 60 AD. You had been thrown into prison with him in Caesarea on the Mediterranean seacoast. Your feet were put in stocks, which in Roman times could be a form of torture, depending on how far they wanted to stretch your feet apart. After 2 years in this prison, you make the long 1,300-mile sea voyage to Rome. When you first arrive in Rome, you're placed under house arrest, but are later moved to a more secure location. According to medieval tradition, Paul was eventually placed in the Roman state prison known as the Memertine Prison, where prisoners sometime awaited their trial. If this is indeed where Paul was placed, you and Paul would enter your cell through a strong iron door. The cell was called a carcer, from which we get the word incarceration. It was an irregularly shaped room, roughly about 16 feet long and 16 feet wide. The room was made of large carved volcanic rocks. There are no windows or lights, no chairs, no beds, no toilet facilities, and worst of all, no TVs. Just a hard rock floor with rock walls and chairs. The place is bug infested. Ventilation is poor, and to say the air is stale would probably be an understatement. After your eyes get used to the dim light coming from the cracks between the rocks or from under the iron door, you notice a hole in the floor. You soon learn that the prisoners are found guilty. Some will be lowered through that hole into another small stone room with no doors or windows. The only way in or out of that nightmare is through that little hole. This is where condemned prisoners are placed to await execution, or just to die of thirst or starvation. People sometime went insane in that lower cell. As I said, medieval tradition says that this upper part is where Paul was imprisoned. Whether that is true or not, or whether this is where Paul wrote Philippians, is a matter of debate. But whatever the case, when Paul wrote Philippians, he was under arrest, in chains, somewhere in Rome. That's the background for our book of Philippians. Our passage this morning breaks down into three sections. In the first section, from verses 12 to 18, Paul tries to comfort the Philippians because they are worried about Paul's imprisonment. In the second section, verses 18 to 26, Paul talks about his future and whether he will live or die as a result of the imprisonment. And finally, in verses 27 to 30, Paul urges the Philippians that no matter what happens to him, live their lives in a manner worthy of Christ. Let's start by reading the first section, verses 12 to 18. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear through the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Now, as an example, think of one of your closest friends. Now imagine that this close friend took a vacation to the Middle East to see where Jesus walked in Jerusalem and to see the pyramids in Egypt. One day you find out that your good friend has been arrested and thrown into an Egyptian prison. You know that Egyptian prisons are known for things like beatings with rubber hoses and other tortures. How would you feel? Concerned? Upset? Worried? I'm sure that's exactly how the Philippians were feeling when they found out Paul had been imprisoned by the Romans. They had seen what their own town leaders had done to Paul when he was in jail in Philippi. It didn't take much to imagine what the Romans might do to him. One of the amazing things about Paul's letter to the Philippians is that rather than bemoaning his imprisonment, Paul actually tries to comfort the Philippians by pointing out some positive aspects of his imprisonment. He says that because of his imprisonment, the gospel is being spread throughout the whole palace guard. But not only that, Paul's boldness in proclaiming the gospel has emboldened others to proclaim the gospel without fear as well. And in that, Paul rejoices. Because for Paul, Christ and the proclamation of the gospel is much more important than his own comfort, health, or freedom. In verses 15 to 17, however, Paul points out that not everyone preaching the gospel there is doing so out of good motives. He says some are doing it out of envy, rivalry, selfish ambition, trying to stir up trouble for him. I've sometimes heard Christians say, if we could just get back to the way it was in the early church in New Testament times, as if that was some kind of golden age of church perfection. Nonsense. The church has always been made up of saved sinners. There have always been problems in churches. The church is not a sanctuary for perfect saints. It's a hospital for spiritually sick people leading other spiritually sick people to the great physician. And so it was for Paul. Not everyone got along with Paul. Not everyone liked Paul. There were apparently some in Rome that were self-seeking, filled with selfish ambition, who wanted to make themselves look good at Paul's expense. So let's use some sanctified imagination for a minute. Let's imagine a Roman. We'll call him Rufus, who is a leader of a church in Rome. Rufus doesn't much like Paul. In fact, Rufus envies Paul's popularity and worries that people will pay more attention to Paul than to him. But Rufus is a good evangelist. He begins by bragging about all the people he's won to Christ, pointing out that Paul hasn't won nearly as many people as he has, which of course would be understandable since Paul was in prison. But for Rufus, that's no excuse. Rufus wants people to think he is greater than Paul. He wants people to follow him, not Paul. And Rufus wants to stir up trouble for Paul to ensure that Paul won't be able to take over leadership of the church if he gets released. But Paul refuses to play the game of one-upmanship. After mentioning those who are preaching the gospel from false motives in verse 18, Paul writes, "But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. Because of this, I rejoice." Paul will not lower himself to petty disputes over status. The important thing for him is that the gospel is preached and Christ is made known. Can you imagine how many petty squabbles, hurt feelings, and even church splits might have been avoided all across the country if Christians were all really more interested in making Christ known than we are about other things like personal preferences, status, or protecting our turf? Anyway, I think it's almost as if Paul is saying to the Philippians, don't feel bad about me, about me being in prison. I'm just rejoicing that more and more people are hearing about Jesus. That's not all Paul is rejoicing about. In the second section, verses 18 to 26, Paul says that he rejoices because he is confident that he will be delivered. Let's read verses 18 to 26, starting at the end of verse 18. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, that what has happened to me will turn out to my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but that I will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ will abound on account of me. Now notice that Paul is convinced that through their prayers and the power of the Holy Spirit, he will win this legal battle, and that all things will turn out for his deliverance. In other words, his deliverance from prison. Verse 25, Paul adds, convinced of this, I know that I will remain. In other words, remain alive. And I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. Paul expects that he will not be ashamed, but will have courage in this legal trial, and that Christ will be exalted regardless of the outcome. In verse 20, Paul says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. You would think that someone potentially facing the death penalty would be pleading for prayer support for his release. Instead, Paul's main concern is, regardless of whether he lives or dies, that Christ would be exalted. We should strive to make that our concern as well. For example, if we have health problems, our primary concern should be that Christ would be exalted through our ordeal. If we have family issues, our primary concern should be that Christ would be exalted. If we have financial problems, our primary concern should be that our response would be such that Christ would be exalted. So easy to preach, often so hard to do. But here was Paul in Roman custody, facing the very real possibility of execution, and his primary concern was that Christ would be exalted whether he lived or died. I once read a book written by a medical doctor entitled The Way We Die Now. Sounds like a fun book, doesn't it? Part of the book told the story of how various people faced death. The author, who was not a Christian, talks about the many people who faced death with fear and dread. Paul was not one of those people. Paul was basically saying that it is better if the Romans don't execute me, because then I can have more fruit for the gospel and help you grow in your faith. But Paul says, personally, it would be better for me if the Romans did execute me. He says in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And in verse 23, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. When Paul says to live is Christ, what he means is that Christ is his life. Serving Christ is what he lives for. Everything else is secondary. When Paul says he desires to depart or die and be with Christ, it means he actually prefers to die. Now, we might think, wait a minute, that's just not normal. Normal people don't want to die, right? Well, my great-grandmother would have understood. When she was 99 years old, she would wake up in the morning and say, oh, I'm still here. She wanted to die and be with Jesus. Now, Paul wasn't 99 years old yet, though he was getting up in age for those days. But remember that Paul had received numerous beatings with whips and rods, all of which had to heal without modern medical care. That very likely had long-term and very negative effect on his health. I wouldn't be surprised if he lived with pain every hour of every day, and he didn't even have Tylenol. Besides that, he had also spent the last 2 to 4 years in prison. As we saw earlier, some of these prisons were enough to make anyone want to die. So Paul is just being honest. As far as he's concerned, he would prefer to be given a death sentence so he could go to be with Jesus. On the other hand, Paul's desire to die may have had nothing to do with his afflictions and imprisonments. There's an old hymn that says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." It may be that Paul was just so focused on Jesus that the things of this earth had grown strangely dim, and he just wanted to go and be with the Lord. Whatever the case, that brings us to Paul's conclusion in this section. Let's read verses 27 to 30. "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." Just a couple of observations. First, in verse 29, Paul says, "For it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him." This is a lesson Paul learned many years before. Paul had received death threats in Damascus, Jerusalem, and Iconium. He was run out of town in Berea and Antioch of Pisidia. He was beaten and imprisoned in Philippi and was actually stoned and left for dead in Lystra. In fact, in Acts 14:22, Paul taught, "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." This is a lesson the health, wealth, and prosperity people still haven't learned yet. Becoming a Christian simply doesn't solve all our earthly problems. In fact, sometimes it actually makes them worse. Our job is to strive to be faithful to Christ regardless of the circumstances. Second, and this is the main point of this section, in verse 27, Paul says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." Paul is saying that no matter what the Romans do to me, whether they let me go or execute me, you just see to it that you live your lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. Now, judging from Paul's other letters, I can imagine that if Paul were to elaborate on this, he might say to the Philippians, "Hey, listen up. Even if they kill me, don't let that discourage you from following Christ. You live your lives in a way that is pleasing to Christ, worthy of the gospel. Be honest and humble. Be kind and compassionate. Be moral and ethical. Be loving and forgiving. Be generous and hospitable. Be prayerful and worshipful. Love God with every fiber of your being and treat others the way you would want them to treat you. In short, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." Paul continues in verse 27 saying that if they do this, "Then I know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel." So Paul says that regardless of what happens to him, he wants them to live worthy of the gospel of Christ and stand firm for Christ, standing together in the one spirit for the gospel. That would be Paul's message for us today as well. Regardless of what happens to us, Make it our primary focus to live in a manner worthy of Christ and to make him known. Let's pray. Lord, give us the knowledge and desire, empowered by your Spirit, to live our lives in a manner pleasing and worthy of you. Amen.